Bibles this morning and go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. There's a passage there the Lord has just put on my heart, and I'd like to, by the grace of God, share just a few thoughts from that with you this morning. I've entitled the message, Count Your Blessings, and I'd like to begin reading in Ephesians 1, verse number 3. And I'll read several verses so that you'll get a feel for the context of this passage. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, there the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen him in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might bring gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Would you join me in prayer, please? Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look into your word and gain counsel therefrom, for the opportunity that we have to sing Zion songs, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Certainly you are so deserving of our praise, our most earnest, heartfelt, sincere praise. And Father, as the message unfolds today, I pray that we'll find in it meat and material to fuel our worship of you, our love for you as our Heavenly Father. I ask, Lord, that we as dads, our earthly fathers, might learn something from your great model, your great example, what you provided for us. I pray, dear God, that you'll give grace in my own heart, in my own mind, in my own spirit, that I would be able to preach your word in truth, and that your people would be helped, and that sinners would be drawn to Christ and trust him as Savior. God, honor yourself most of all, for you are deserving, you are worthy. Use this time in a profitable, we beg you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Count your blessings. In this passage, we find tremendous blessings and benefits that come to us as the people of God, as the children of God, as we look at our Heavenly Father. As we think about these words and the things that unfold in this text, we find reason to pause and bless the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We find reason to pause and to literally spontaneously bless the Lord, praise him and celebrate him for his great goodnesses towards us as his people. In this passage, you find the mention of a number of blessings in verses 3 through 14 that we read in your hearing. We are reminded in verse number 3 that all spiritual blessings have been given to us in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Heavenly Father has saw fit to do this on our behalf because of faith in Christ. And I'd like for just a moment this morning to recount and rehearse and remind you of some of these blessings that we have. I won't delineate all of them. Some of them we'll only mention them in passing. But boy, all of them are worthy of our pausing and meditating and thinking upon them because they richly influence and they fuel our worship of God. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, correct? And so we must then feed our minds and our hearts and our spirits with truth that stimulates worship that is worthy of our God and worthy of our Lord. And counting blessings helps us to respond that way, to bless the Lord as a result of it. When upon life billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done, and it will surprise you what the Lord indeed has done. That's a familiar hymn to perhaps most of us here. But it delineates and it prescribes a habit of pausing to recognize how good God has been to us. I recommend that certainly for us as fathers, as Christians, as believers in general. I recommend that we develop a habit of pausing to count how good God is. I think our prayer will be stimulated and stirred and more authentic when it is marked by these truths, when the Spirit of God can reach back into our minds and our consciousness and bring to surface these truths that we've rehearsed and that we've studied and that we've meditated on, and they can stir us and move us to and invigorate our worship so that we are indeed a people who are moved by God's truth to bless the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, beloved, I believe when we see what God has done for us as His children, we'll find remarkable and motivating truth that'll help us as earthly fathers as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to sometimes fixate on what goes wrong. I know I'm not the only one. I'm probably in good company this morning. I don't mean to be presumptuous, but probably you do that sometimes too. Something goes wrong. I mean, 15 things went right, but this one thing went wrong, and guess what gets our attention? That one thing that went wrong. We tend to be a little bit imbalanced in this regard. So what we need then is to develop the discipline to counteract that by counting the blessings of God in our lives, because this will dispel this idea that everything always goes wrong all the time, right? And we'll begin to appreciate how good God has been when we look at what He's actually done. Now, I've intimated already that this passage is peppered with blessings. How many of you saw them jumping off the page as we read the text? Come on, it's all right to put up a hand. Yeah, good, 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 good. Several of you did. Wonderful blessings, aren't they? Some of you are saying, well, Brother McCray, I'm not sure exactly what you're referring to. Well, we're going to ignore the theologians in the room for just a moment, and we want to talk to you particularly. Amen? Now, look at this passage. I want you to see in verse number 3, it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with, watch it now, how many? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all blessings, spiritual in nature, being referred to here, watch it now, all of them belong to the people of God. We have them because we've been placed in Jesus Christ through faith in Him. God richly provides these blessings, these privileges, these honors, these opportunities to you and me, but they're uniquely and wonderfully and exclusively available through Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, and this refers, beloved, to this incredible union that we have with Him. Amen? Because of this union with Him, because of this unitedness with Him, this connectedness with Him, God is free then to be most gracious towards you and I, and we are the recipients of all spiritual blessings. Then it says this in verse number 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. How many of you know that it's a blessing to know that God has chosen us? He selected you and me. He has elected you and me. Now, I know when you use that kind of language, you got to explain yourself. So I'm going to take a time out and explain myself, all right? Because some of you are looking at me funny already. It's all right to look at me funny. It's all right, I promise. I won't retaliate. I can't. There's too many of you, right? But let me explain myself. When it comes to biblical concepts and biblical terms, I try to strive to interpret and understand those terms within the confines and context of Scripture. Amen? We try to do that. When we come to certain terms, we don't shy away from them and pretend they're not there. We know they're there. We don't shy away from the truths that they project and teach us. Amen? We know them to be valuable to us. So let me make my statement, my disclaimer. I am not a Calvinist. I am not remotely a Calvinist. I am not a pseudo-Calvinist. I am not even a one-point Calvinist. For you theologians, you know exactly what that means. I'm not, amen? I have strived my entire Christian life in studying the Word of God to be a biblicist. And in that, I insist on looking at biblical terms from a biblical perspective to see what God meant when God said it, regardless of the confusion that exists out there in Christianity and Christendom, right? And so, beloved, when the Bible says that God has chosen you and me, it is literally referring to the truth that he has selected, he has elected. This is the biblical doctrine of election. And I'm blessed by that. That encourages me, beloved. We'll develop it more in just a little bit. And then we find something else, that God did this before the foundation of the world, which we'll elaborate on. Now, notice this in verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So another blessing is that God determined beforehand that all those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would also be adopted into God's family and given the status of full-blown adult sons able to exercise themselves in the benefits and privileges, opportunities, and responsibilities of being a child of God. Amen. So we're adopted. Amen. You know what adoption means? It means that God really wanted you. Amen. That helps me, beloved. That helps me a great deal. I'll elaborate on that in just a moment here. And then all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse number 6. This magnifies how gracious God is. This glorifies God as a gracious person, as a gracious God. Then it tells us in verse number 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, the Bible teaches, beloved, that God has accepted you and me in the beloved. Who is the beloved? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God has placed us in Christ, and God, watch it now, bestows upon us the love that Jesus Christ deserves. And watch it now, God accepts us fully in Jesus Christ. You can do nothing this morning to make yourself more acceptable to God as a child of God. Amen. It is a gracious provision of God to the people of God. You think God literally wants you and me? Do you think you belong somewhere? Are you getting the message? Amen. Count your blessings, beloved. Count your blessings indeed. We find something else here in verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Bible tells us in Jesus Christ we have redemption. God paid the price in Jesus Christ and his precious blood to secure your and my redemption. Literally your and my being brought into a right relationship with God. Brought into a relationship of freedom in Jesus Christ and in God's truth. The Bible teaches that we have been redeemed, bought back, and brought into a relationship with God. A price was paid for you and me. Amen. I belong to him. And if you're saved this morning, you belong to him. Amen. You see, beloved, in this passage, as we rehearse these over and over again, we find ourselves tremendous, that God is in a tremendous thing in providing and communicating a sense of belonging to him in this text. And as we look at each doctrinal truth that's introduced here or is spoken of here, it communicates further and it solidifies in our minds the wonderful reality that we belong to God. What a tremendous truth that is as the people of God. Now, there's more here. I can't look at it all, but just let me look at a few more of them, if I might, please. You don't mind, do you? Thank you. I appreciate that. I really do. Now watch what else happens here, beloved. Look down in verse number 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches, beloved, that what was once unknown has now been made known. The mystery of God's will is now clearly known among the people of God, and through the revelation of God in the scriptures, the Bible makes it clear, beloved, that this was God's good pleasure, God's good purpose, God's great eternal plan. What he began to prescribe and orchestrate in eternity past, he's accomplished in time and in history, and it will have eternal ramifications in eternity future, beloved. I'm talking about our spiritual destiny as a part of God's great purpose and plan, and he's let us in on the panorama of it. Amen. Now, good night. I'm going to make it, brother. I'm going to make it. Sometimes my heart gets excited, amen. I haven't even dealt with being forgiven of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us were sinners, and so forgiveness means something to us. Amen. I mean, we were rotten sinners, and God forgave me all that mess. I'm not even on that point yet. I'm talking about the fact that God has given us insight into his plan and his will. He could have done it and left us out in the dark. But he did it and let us in on it, communicated it to us. Now, this is rotten, but I'm going to do it. Was there ever a time when somebody approached you and says, hey, I've got some juicy news? Nobody's going to answer that, of course. Sister, I've got some juicy news. Let me tell you what I heard. You wouldn't believe. Let me tell you about it. And when you're propositioned that way, you tend to want to lean into it a little bit and go, what? There's a part of you as a Christian, you go, oh no, I don't need to know this. I know this is going to be bad. I don't need to know this, right? But there's a part of you that goes, ooh, that sounds intriguing. Tell me more. Oh boy, we got our halos on this morning. Yeah. There's something about being let in on a secret that really feels intimate. If you share this news with me, it means that you must really accept me. If you share this news with me, it seems that you really have brought me into your intimacies. You see, there's the temptation of being shared juicy news, and why it's a temptation is because it communicates something beyond what's really being said. It communicates that you are being brought into my intimate thoughts and reflections and knowledge. I'm sharing something with you. That's right. Well, God shared a mystery with us, beloved. Amen. God had a sacred secret, and he's not good at keeping sacred secrets. He shares them, beloved. And in this passage, when he tells us that he's let us in on it, we want to lean in a little bit, amen? Because he made us aware of his blessed plan. Amen? Do you see it? His plan that started in eternity past is being executed in time through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be fulfilled in eternity future. Amen. What privilege we have, amen? God is communicating that you belong to me. Oh, there's more to go here. Can I touch on one more? Would that be all right? You wouldn't object, would you? Good. I'm glad there are no objections. Hey, man, I love it when the church doesn't reject the message. Despise not prophesying, my favorite verse. Look at what it says now. One more, just one more here. The Bible says in verse number 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Did you see that? Several things could be mentioned. I'll refrain and just look at one. The Bible teaches that when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we believed on the Lord, when we trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible tells us that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and that this is the earnest of our inheritance as the people of God. I want to dwell on the inheritance part. God's children gets an inheritance, but there's something else here. Beloved, think about it now. Think about it. If the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, then what must be coming next? Nowadays, when you make a purchase of property, you have to give earnest money, right? To show that you're serious, the real estate agent is going to soon start asking for earnest money. And when you plunk down the earnest money, it's indicating that you're serious about making this purchase, right? It also basically guarantees that you'll make the rest of the payments. More will follow. More will come through, all right? Correct? When the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is our seal and that he's the earnest of our inheritance, if we got God as the down payment, then my soul, what must the rest be? Amen. Amen. If in the down payment you got God the Spirit, then what must be coming next? What's beyond that? But yet there's an inheritance for the people of God. I'm saying, beloved, that there are all kinds of spiritual blessings that are available to you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see some of them this morning? Do you find then occasion, at least in one or two of these, where you could pause and bless the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you find something stirred in you that's of gratitude and appreciation for what God has done for us as the people of God? What a blessing to be a part of this family. What a blessing it is to have this as our Father. Amen. I think we can rejoice in that, beloved. I believe God should receive praise and worship and honor and adoration from his children as we come into fresh realization of these teachings, these ideas of what he has done for you and me. I'm talking this morning about counting your blessings, counting your blessings. Let's do that then. And let me start with the first one that stands out in this text, at least the one the Lord wants me to develop mostly here. Look at verse number 4 in the text now. Let's read it again one more time, please. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Your Bible teaches, beloved, that God hath chosen you and I in the Lord Jesus Christ. This happened before there was a world, before the foundation of the world, before there was any sin. God had already chosen, selected you and me as believers, watch it now, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's purpose is that you and I would be made holy and that we would be blameless, without blame, before him, not merely before men, but before him and in love is the teaching of the Word of God. That is a tremendous statement. We find that holiness is indeed the fruit, and being without blame is indeed the fruit of God making the selection in the first place, right? Your Bible teaches that God had purpose, he had design in all of this, and he did some of this stuff before there was a world, or before there was a sinner, or before there was the first sin. Your Bible teaches that God moved in a sovereign way. He took initiative to bring people to faith in Christ and placing them in an eternal covenant relationship with himself, the Most High God. Amen? When we deal with the subject of election, this is the essential idea. And I believe I can make that stand up from the scriptures. I'm not reading into it, not adding unto it, not bringing the ideas and concepts of Calvinism into it. Your Bible is always true. Amen? And so when we look at this text, this is what we're referring to. We find here the number one blessing being identified here is that God has chosen us. He's elected us. He has selected us. Now, I think all Christians will agree, who believe the Bible, will agree that salvation begins with God and not with man. Amen? I think we all will agree with that. Ye have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you, he said in John 15, 16. He chose, he selected, he elected, amen, is the teaching of the Word of God. The Bible teaches, yes, that lost sinners are not left to their own ways to figure it out, because there's none that seeketh after God, amen. We don't pursue God, so God must be the one who seeks to find the lost. God must be the evangelist. God must be the one who looks and seek out humanity. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Bible teaches, beloved, that it was God who came in the cool of the day calling Adam and seeking out Adam. Amen? Your Bible teaches that it's God who is the seeker, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If man is left to himself, he would go into an eternity lost without God. But because God intervened, men are saved and can be saved. What a tremendous idea that is. And the Bible teaches this with regards to election. We also understand that election takes place with regards to God. He chose us and chose men to salvation. You say, now, Brother McCray, that's the uncomfortable part. Just stay with me, please. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Let your Bible speak for itself. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, where the scriptures say very clearly and reveal some insight with regards to the conversion experience. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look with me please at verse number 13. There the Bible says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to, what's that next word? Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that? The Bible refers to the truth that God took initiative and chose us and to salvation specifically, and it's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. In other words, it was the Spirit of God who set us apart unto God in the convicting and convincing and the wooing work of the Spirit of God in the conversion experience. And it was through the belief of the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached. We believe the gospel and therefore are saved. Everybody all right? Your Bible teaches, beloved, watch it now, God's act and the human act in the same verse. I'm just going to pause there for a minute. It chooses the fact, it reveals the truth that God chose, but it also reveals the truth that the individual had to believe. Both truths are highlighted in the verse. There are some who preach it's only God's selection that matters. I'm sorry, there's a problem with that, right? Go like this. There are some that preach and teach it's only the human decision that matters. I'm sorry, there's a problem with that. Your Bible teaches both, sometimes in the same verse. Amen. Amen. It's all right if more than four of us say amen. Yes, beloved. The fact that God in his sovereignty made a selection should not deem him to be some kind of criminal. I'm coming down from a pulpit. I love coming down from the pulpit. Let me ask you a question. How many people deserve to be saved? None? You mean none? But I mean, look at how sophisticated I am. Don't I deserve? No, not a single one of us deserve to be saved. So is God a criminal if he forgives and saves some? When none deserve to be? Does that make him a criminal? Somebody says, well, how can God save some and not save all? I believe it's the will of God for all to be saved. Amen. And that all should come to repentance. Amen. But the problem is men won't.
That's right.
Amen, beloved. Everybody okay here? Are we visiting? This means yes. Tough crowd. Tough crowd.
Your Bible teaches whosoever will, and your Bible says God made a choice. It teaches both, beloved. So as Bible believers, we don't pretend to be Bible believers. If we see it in the scriptures and we understand it according to context and the teaching that are thereof, we interpret it rightly, we believe all of what God said to be good for us. Amen. Amen. So God's not a criminal because he saved some and didn't save everybody. Some don't want to be saved. Are you hearing me? God made the conditions clear through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. But God didn't have to wait until you make a decision to select you. He made that decision way before you were a sinner, way before you were a you, way before there was a world, way before there was a foundation of the world. God made a choice, beloved. For God to behave as God, we're all right with that. We sure are. You can't change it. For God to behave as God is A-okay. Aren't you glad he chose you and me? Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? Isn't that a blessing of God? Oh, yeah, I must be special. Oh, no, don't get it wrong. Well, we're sinners and undeserving. God in grace and mercy chose. That's the truth of the scriptures. So I ask you then, how many deserve to be saved again? Talk to me. No. Not a single one. So if God saves some, that makes him a hero then. Mm-hmm. I need an illustration about here. Help me out, Brother Hutchinson. You know what I want you to do? Scream like crazy, right? This might be moderately embarrassing, but we're going to work through it. I think this will help us. Here's the scenario. He's taking a good swim out in the Atlantic, all right, having a good time at the beach. I'm the lifeguard, fat lifeguard, you know. Old Chubby is on the stand, right? And so I'm just enjoying the sunshine, enjoying the seagulls, having a great time, enjoying the day. Praise God for a beautiful day. And then all of a sudden in the distance I hear,
help me, I'm drowning, help me.
As a lifeguard, I jump in the water to the rescue. Good, strong swimmer here, and here I come. Hang in there, friend. Hang in there. I'm coming, and I'm coming, and I'm coming, and I take him. You're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. And we make our way back to shore. You're going to be all right. We're going to save you. You're going to be okay. Am I a hero or a criminal?
Hero.
Oh, okay. Well, let's mix it up a little bit. Let's try it again, brother. Let's try it again. Go right over there. Yeah, very good. Very good. I'm going to be the fat lifeguard again. Okay, here we go. Here we go. And I'm enjoying a day of sunshine and the seagulls, and oh, it's a beautiful day. Yes, and then all of a sudden in the distance I hear,
help me, I'm drowning, help me.
Oh my, I've got to do something. I'm the lifeguard. That's my job. So here I go. And there's five of them this time. Aha. And they're all going down under. Yes. And there's a swift tide that's taking them out further and further. And I've got to swim against this thing. And so here I come. I'm coming and I'm coming. Okay, sir, we're going to save you. You want to be saved, right? No, you don't. But you're going to drown out here. You're going to go into the deep. It's dark and nasty and murky. I got to go get somebody else then. And so you want to be saved? Oh, yes. Come. We're going to get you back. You're going to be okay. Yes, you'll be saved. Oh, you're saved. There you go. Now they're going to teach you and encourage you and strengthen you and think, I've got to go get some more. Back in I go. And here we go. Back to him. You want to be saved? No, not yet. Sir, you can't survive out here. Gotta go get somebody else. You want to be saved? Oh, yes. Come. Here we go. We make our way back. Just stay right here. They're going to take care of you. You're saved now. They're going to take care of you. They're going to meet your need. And he goes back again, swimming with everything he's got. Sir, I'm running out of strength. You're going to come? No. I got to go get somebody else then. And he just go get somebody else. And he brings them in. You're going to be saved. You're going to be okay. Yes, you're good. Yes, just believe and you'll be saved. Repent and you'll be saved. Oh, you're saved. Good. Now they're going to teach you. They're going to show you some things. They're going to educate you. They're going to disciple you. They're going to love you in the Lord. This is your new family. You're going to be all right. Now let me ask you a question, beloved. Is God a criminal? Because he saved whosoever will. All of them were drowning. All of them were condemned. None of them would have survived. God put himself at risk. And God took the extreme risk in Jesus Christ and paid the price to deliver them. But it's still up to them to believe. And if they reject it, then God respects that decision. And he moves to the next individual. He's not the criminal, beloved. He's a gracious and merciful God who seeks out sinners who need to be saved. And he rescues them in his grace. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I'm saying to you and me that this is our God. Do you see him? Every now and then it's healthy for us to pause and just look at him. To look at his heart, to sense the grace that must have been involved, to sense the love that must have been involved, to cherish for a moment how good and how gracious and thoughtful and kind God has been towards us to make us his children so that we have a place where we belong in Jesus Christ. My, how that should fuel our worship, beloved. We'll never yawn through another hymn again, amen. It would be invigorated with thrust and with power and with deep and conviction that there's a God who loves me, and today I've come to sing to his honor, to his praise, and to his glory, amen. Now, I know some of us are stoic. I get it. Well, preacher, bless me if you can. Well, I'm honest, I can't. But I have a God who already has. Bless you with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And God says in his word that we should bless him because of that. Amen? Amen. I need to hurry. Boy, time goes fast when you're preaching. You ever notice that? Good night, my soul. And I need to hurry. I understand. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. I need to make one more point. This was written to the church at Ephesus, correct? Ephesus was a town of idolatry. A town in which Diana was worshipped and praised and made much of. I mean, she drove some of the financial industry, certain sectors of the financial industry. She drove all of that commerce. Yep, there's a big old temple to Diana that was erected there in Ephesus. And then you had people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul ministered there for 2 years, and those people begin to be saved, they begin to trust Christ as Savior. They repent of their idolatry and their heathenism, and they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They were born again. And they begin to live distinctly as Christians. And suddenly they became outcasts in their own society. Are you hearing me? The society that embraced them as long as they were idolaters has now rejected them as they turn more and more to Jesus Christ and following him. Can you imagine every now and then they might feel just a little bit persecuted? Can you imagine those believers might feel a little alone every now and then? Could you imagine that every now and then those believers might have felt just a little bit out of place, unwanted, and rejected by society? Then how valuable is the truth when God comes along through the inspiration of the Spirit of God and the pen of the Apostle Paul and utters words like from God's own lips, I have chosen you. How precious that truth must be then. Amen. If you've ever been rejected, then to know that someone selected you is medicine to the soul. Don't we all have a need to belong somewhere? Yeah. I've seen children who were adopted, who loved their adopted parents, did everything they could do, though, to find out who their biological parents were. Not out of disrespect for their adopted parents, but just to understand who they are and where they come from and where did they get their eyes? And where did they get their hair? And where did they get their complexion? You understand, beloved, there's a hunger in us to belong somewhere. We yearn for it. We need it. I know I belong to my daddy. Boy, nobody has honkers like this. Daddy's got one, I got one. See these little ears? He's got the same one. I got my complexion from him too. Yep. His head's smaller than mine, so that part came from my mom's side of the family. But I know where I belong. I know where I fit. I know who I am. God understands this need to belong in you and me, beloved. And in these 14 verses that we've just kind of surveyed through, God's communicating over and over again, I went through extremes to make you mine. You belong to me. You are mine. As your heavenly Father, I provide you with assurance and with insight and with truth to help you know that you belong to me. How many people compromise their convictions and their beliefs and the things they think they know and say they know? How many of them compromise all of that just to fit in? I know people who, when they're with one crowd, they talk a certain way, they act a certain way, they take on a certain persona because the people in that group wouldn't receive them as they are. So they pretend to be something they're not to be accepted by them. Then they go to another group and they do the same thing and they take on a certain persona with that group because with them they wouldn't accept me as I am because they wouldn't want me if they knew who I truly was. So I'll be somebody else that they'll accept me. Scary, isn't it? And the truth is, beloved, listen to me. All of us are tempted that way sometime. That's right. To hide or cloak who we are in Christ. We don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want to be singled out. So what protects us and delivers us from this incredible inclination to compromise just so people will like us or accept us? It's the realization that God has accepted you. It's the realization that you were chosen, redeemed, and accepted by the most important person in the universe. And that brings stability and consistency and integrity to your expression. Authenticity is born that day we recognize who we are in Jesus Christ. Are you all right? Man, I'm breaking a sweat here. I came to preach, but this morning I'm preaching. You understand there's a difference? I mean, when I preach, it's more sophisticated. I keep my coat buttoned, you know. Well, I used to be able to do that, not anymore. Something's changed. Not sure what it is. To whom do you belong? Is it the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? To whom do you belong? That's a good question. Oh, you don't know God. Oh, okay, God. You don't know? Oh, how wonderful. You're in the best place on the planet. Because all the rest of us, we know him. And man, we're just itching to introduce you to him. Oh, it's not an accident that you're here this morning. It's God's grand design to bring you under the sound of the gospel that you too can believe and be saved. God wants you. Has radically done everything possible and necessary for you to be brought into salvation in a right relationship with himself. Jesus on the cross is the evidence of that. Are you hearing me? Come on to God. Come on. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning. Now, let me give you an exhortation to dads, okay? Dads, I didn't come to beat up on you, right? But I do want to exhort you and encourage you. our Father, our Heavenly Father, saw fit to bless us by communicating the truth that we belong to Him. God provided a place in Christ for you and me to come into relationship with Himself. God, our Heavenly Father, gave us that. Amen? Is that true? So what's that got to do with natural and biological fatherhood, Brother McCray? One of the things we as fathers should be doing is providing a place where our family knows where they belong. No question in their mind as to where they fit. They belong. My wife, she should know. If she doesn't know, she knows. You belong to me. And I don't want that to be a penitentiary sentence. I want that to be a blessing to her. Amen? Amen. Our daughter, I want her to know that she belongs to us, my wife and I. Amen? Our Father, did you see the scriptures? Did you see the Word of God? The implications, beloved, are astronomical with regards to you and I mimicking the Father's behavior and providing that for our earthly families. They're powerful. The truth is, beloved, is that we are to provide a place of love and of grace and acceptance in the home context so that our family members look nowhere else for it. Why is it that a young man will become a part of a gang when at the very initiation of becoming a part of that gang, he is beaten to within inches of his life? But he'll willingly submit himself to being beaten within inches of his life just to become a part of a gang. Why would he do that? And there are literally thousands of them that do it. All across this country. Why do they do that, Brother McCray? Because they need a place to belong. To feel like they identify with this group. This is who I am. And when we as fathers, earthly fathers, human fathers, biological fathers, provide a place where a family belongs, they don't have to go somewhere else and put themselves at risk trying to find it. When we know who we belong to, we can be real in all our communications. With anybody, anytime, any context. Are you hearing me? As earthly fathers, this is what we can provide for our family. Amen? Oh, when we buy that house and the car and all that jazz, you know, that two-story house with three-car garage and, you know, the Bentley in the yard and all that jazz. Oh, I didn't describe you. Okay. When we go through the trouble of building a house to make a place for the family, beloved, it's that the family might be a home. The house might become a home. And part of the dynamics that transform a house into a home is that this is where the family belongs, and that is clearly communicated through dads. Not dads who leave it up to mom to do all the loving and tenderness and communicating that you belong here, but the dad himself takes the initiative to be the one to communicate that you belong, you're mine, you're treasured, here you're loved, you belong here. You want to see society unravel? Then you go to the African-American families in this United States of America. You go to the average one. And the average one, the dads are missing. 75% of black babies born in the United States of America are born out of wedlock. And that can't be found in many instances. You wonder what's wrong with our people? There it is, beloved. Kids spin out of control. They don't know where they belong. They don't know where they fit. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they are. I've noticed this, though. And these are not prejudiced statements. Don't get me that way, please. But I've noticed this, that as the black culture goes in America, watch it, the Hispanic, Caucasian, and Asian cultures aren't too far behind in following it. I've watched that in my short life. I've watched that. I hope I'll be wrong ultimately. I'm saying that this is a problem, beloved. And part of the solution is dads being dads who create a place where their family belong. Not just build a house, but create a home where there's belonging in a sense that you're treasured there. Amen. That's what God communicated to you and me in this passage. It might be good if we just communicate that to the rest of our family. You're going to get tired of hearing me saying, you belong to me. You belong to me. You belong. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want to lose you. I was preaching somewhere else about 2 weeks ago, and we were shaking hands as folk were leaving the church, and I was standing out by the doorway, and this one sister comes by. She looked to be about maybe 75 years old. She said this. She says, "Preacher, don't you let her get away from you." I said, "Yes, ma'am." So you're not getting away, and you're not going to be in penitentiary with me. You're going to be blessed. Amen? We have one daughter together. Crystal, yay! What Crystal needs to hear and what Crystal needs to know is that you belong to us. God gave you to us. We went out to dinner yesterday, and I had an opportunity to rehearse how we prayed and trusted God to get Crystal here. To get her here. She's a miracle baby, just about a miracle baby. 2 months in the hospital trying to get a baby in this world. She's our only one. You know what she needs to hear? To protect her from arms that mean her no good. You know what she needs? To know that Daddy loves her, that Daddy cherishes her, and she belongs right here. What kind of home you want to create for your family? It can start with you. It can start with you. God saw fit to communicate this to us so that we would know where we belong. We're blessed by that, amen? We're blessed by that. We're blessed by that. We can respond to him and bless him, praise him because of that. But we're to mimic and follow his example. That we might indeed be children of our Father. We bear his character in providing that for our families. Dads, I didn't come to beat up on you. I didn't. Good night. I know the challenges of being a dad. I know. I got it. I didn't come to beat up on you. I promise I didn't. Please don't understand me that way. I'm saying that your family can continue to be blessed, continue to know the goodness of God and the grace of God and the blessings of God. If you create that kind of climate in your home of love and grace and acceptance. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Brother Walker, I think I'm done. Burdens are lifted, amen? I've come to realize that when I'm preaching and the burden's lifted, it's time to sit down and shut up. God's done. He said what he wants to say. And this mouthpiece is going to get out of the way. Would you rise with me if you're able to? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking around at this moment. Just in honoring the Lord and before the Lord and affording each other just an element of privacy with God and a spirit of prayer. We just humble ourselves. We bow our heads before him. And we allow the Spirit of God to just speak to us. Just maybe that would be our prayer right now. Speak to me, Lord. If you heard our text, he says, you belong to me. I chose you. I redeemed you. I adopted you. I've accepted you in Christ. In Christ. All these blessings are yours in Christ. Maybe right now you want to just slip out and just praise him, just bless him because of your fresh realization of what he's done for you. That'd be appropriate this morning. Maybe you would say, you know, Brother Wayne, I have discounted all that God went through to make me his. I've kind of discounted that. And this morning I want to freshly recognize how good he has been to me. I want to tell him I love him. Well, the altar is available. This is your opportunity to do just that. Maybe there's a rift between you and your earthly father. Maybe there's something there that is not quite right. Maybe God is saying you need to make that right. You need to take initiative to make that right. Maybe you would come this morning and ask God for courage and grace and strength to follow through on that and to help and aid and assist in that conversation. It may be difficult. It may be challenging. I know. But ask God for help. Ask Him for strength, that He could use you to be a peacemaker. He could use you to be an instrument of reconciliation. Maybe you just need to take God at His word this morning and say, God, I belong to You. I know who You are. I know what I have in You. I belong to You. And this brings to my life a sense of identity and purpose, and I delight in that. And I want to consistently represent You with any context, any situation I'm in. I want to consistently represent You. I want to be truly a child that pleases You and bring You pleasure. Maybe that's your heart's desire this morning. Maybe you would say, God, help me create the kind of climate in my home where my family knows there's grace, there's love, there's acceptance, there's appreciation, and there's sacrifice just for them, just for them. Maybe we just need to cry out to God and ask Him for grace and help to be that instrument. This morning would be a good time to just cry out to Him and ask Him for such help, such strength. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. Jesus died, paid the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus paid that price for us. If you and I acknowledge our sin and turn to God to deal with us graciously, if we'll place our faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He died for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day, the Scriptures promise us that we'll be saved. Will be saved. Will you trust Him today? Where do you belong? Where do you belong? I hope you belong to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If not, there are folk waiting by to help you with that. They would delight to help you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come?